let's pray that I can deliver you a message worthy of my Father. Heavenly Father, my Lord God, I thank you so much for this opportunity to be your conduit here, to bring your word to my brothers and sisters, to your body of Christ. Please, Lord, I ask you that you would fill me with your Spirit, that your name would be glorified, that your message would go out, and that not what I would want said was said, but what you had for these people. Lord, I love you and I thank you so much for the great sacrifice you have given each and every one of us. I lift up your name, the name of your Son, and our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I got to confess, I'm a little nervous. I talk a lot, but not often on a stage with a microphone and without feedback. I'm not asking for feedback, just saying it makes me a little nervous. A little bit about me. I think most of you know me, but I was saved about 10 years ago, and shortly after that, I met my wife, and I've really seen a lot of growth in what seems like a short amount of time in comparison to the length of my life. And I've had a lot of conversations with a good friend of mine talking about faith and how our faith relates to life, how we're to relate to the world, and all that that really entails. And this is probably the thing that stood out more than anything, is the idea of making every effort. But I want to start a little bit before that, because when I say making every effort, you say, well, that means then that I have to earn my salvation, that something that I do is what's going to connect me with God, what's going to get me into heaven. And that's not what I'm saying, and I wanted to just be able to look at that very quickly and then move into the Second Peter. Let's see here. I'm going to start with Acts 15, verse number 10. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? He, of course, is talking about the Old Testament laws, the idea that you have to be circumcised, that you have to make sacrifices in order to atone for your sins. And he's saying that's not what Jesus Christ came to do. That's not his message. And we move over to Galatians and we see more clearly chapter 2, verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. I got to confess at this point, I struggled a little bit when I put all this sermon together. And I notice it, that it's so easy for me to just read the word. You know, I read this verse in Galatians, and I read the word and I say, how could I ever speak about this? This jumps off the page to me. This speaks for itself. And really, I think the epitome of that is what I'm going to read for you now, and that is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It is by grace you have been saved, through faith. I can't think of many more encouraging words than that. And perhaps one of the most frequently cited examples, and definitely the first example we see, is Abraham. In Romans, Paul states that if in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So we see faith, even before the law, is what saves us, and not works. And just to emphasize the degree to which he had faith, he didn't just say, "I believe you are there, God," or "I believe that you are good. I believe that I need to know you to go to heaven." But rather, God said to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. And he said this to him when he was, I want to say, 70 or 80 years old, which probably would have been a little awkward because he didn't have any children. And I don't know, I know most of the people that I'm meeting that are 70 and 80 years old are not buying bassinets and washing bottles. So that faith is really something. It's not something to be taken lightly, I guess, in lack of a better way to say it. And with that, I think I have a fair footing to move into the verse that I chose as my main verse, I suppose, for this. On your bulletin, you'll see that it says 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11. As my wife pointed out to me, it feels like it makes a lot more sense if I start back in verse 3, just so you really get the whole picture. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection. And to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you look, this kind of makes a list. Obviously, it's a list of several things. Add to your faith goodness. Now, we already talked about faith, so we would move into goodness. And goodness, I believe in King James, this word is actually virtue, which is a little bit easier to describe than goodness, which is kind of a vague word. This is kind of a general goodness, a kindness, maybe even a moral height that you would refine your moral character. And to that we would add knowledge. Now, knowledge in this context is the knowledge of God. We're talking about the Word. Are you making your time for the Word and in the Word? When we look at having a relationship with our Lord, or rather when we look at a relationship with someone, like a relationship with a spouse, with a friend, probably a great deal about them. Maybe you know what they like to eat, or you know their favorite color. You know what really irritates them. Those kinds of things. And I don't really know anyone that sat down and had kind of a two-way conversation with God face to face. And that's where the Word comes in, where you're staying in the Word. You're reading your Bible, and you're really trying to understand what God wants, what His character is like, and how that works into your life, your salvation, and your faith. And to that knowledge, self-control. I think that speaks back a little to moral character. I heard one person say it, you know, his example was, I like to sleep. Now, it is no sin to sleep, to be sure, but can you be effective or productive if you sleep 18 hours a day? I would tend to say no. You know, Are you doing things in moderation? Are you careful about the things that you consume? I mean, a lot of people think a lot about food or drink, things like that. And really, it's just a control of ourselves. We have so many fleshly desires that are not good, and we're trying to rein them in so that we can live a more godly life. And in self-control, perseverance. We need to keep moving forward. Often perseverance is not an easy thing. I know for me, perseverance and a walk with the Lord is a constant battle, and I would think that I'm not alone. When you go out in public, when you go to places, you see in the Scripture that the world at large hates God. And for you to love God, I mean, it's constant grief all around you. You have people cursing God, taking God's name in vain. You have people committing all kinds of evil and then telling people that it's okay. It's not hurting anyone. It's fine. So we have to persevere. We have to move forward. We have to stay with our faith. We have to fight for our God, for our own moral purity. To our perseverance, godliness. And then back to the moral purity. I find often, as I go through this list, that one builds the other. That my perseverance, my godly character, to my godliness, to strive to be like my Lord who saved me, my Lord who died for me, that I would have that kind of love for my neighbor, for my friends. To godliness, mutual affection. Again, before I got to it, I seem to have jumped ahead. Do you love those around you? Not just those you like, but maybe those that you don't. I think this mutual affection probably talks more to our relationship as brothers and sisters in Jesus. But still, to mutual affection, love. When we see God's love in the Scripture, it is not conditional. He doesn't say, "You're good enough, so I chose you." He doesn't say, "You're smart enough, and that's why I picked you." And he doesn't say, "You earned this." Now, at the end of this, I want to make some note that he says they will keep you, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measures, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. Now, when he says ineffective and unproductive, that can really only imply one thing, that we don't merely have faith. Yes, I believe, and I'll see you later. I'm done now. But rather, you got work to do. This faith is not a faith that is confessed with your mouth and then put on the shelf as a get-out-of-hell-free card, I've heard it called, or fire insurance. But rather that we're supposed to be doing things. And with that, I would say, and I would add, at this point, I think my wife said that I could stop right here. I'm not going to, but she said that I could. So now that we've said all that, I think that leaves a very important question. We're making every effort to do all these things. So what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do with it? I think there's some things that I would call obvious, but I would start with John 14:15. Sorry, I skipped one. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commands." And of course, at this point, I'm sure you're going, "Oh, okay, that's all. That's fine. I'm done now." But in not so many words, that's actually pretty profound. Jesus is God, fully God. Therefore, there's not a line at which we can say, "This isn't about me." You know, there's Ten Commandments. We look at the Ten Commandments. You don't lie. You don't steal. You love God. I'm not going to go through them exhaustively, but I mean, the bottom line is, that's still important. God speaks through all his commands as to what he's looking for in our moral character. And I think that's important that we note the things that God hates, that we are careful to steer very, very clear of them. We go out in a Christian and Missionary Alliance church. Obviously, you might have seen once or twice Matthew 28. I grabbed 19 and 20. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And John's talked about this for, I don't know, 2 weeks, 4 weeks, quite a while anyway. And I think that's a good point to return back to perseverance. To walk up to someone that you don't know, or maybe even someone that you do. I'd actually say it might be harder for someone that you do know. To walk up to them and say, "You know, I see I see you, and I love you. I care about you. But I don't think you know about Jesus. But I don't think that you really understand what life is in relation to the Lord. How horribly it grieves him, the sin that maybe you don't even see. You know, I've prayed that he would open your eyes. But it's not easy to tell people about the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. I mean, and it probably sounds crazy to them anyway. But we persevere. And to add another, we persevere because we love them. And we love them because our Lord first loved us. And probably what I wanted to harp on more than anything else in the whole sermon is be holy. Being holy, the word holy means set apart. And we're set apart for God, by God. And he set us apart for himself. And so we should be different. When you look at the culture at large, and you look here in the church body, and I don't mean Northbrook here, I mean God's people here. When you look, you should see a difference. I'm going to quote here probably passage of scripture that I've read over and over, and I probably read it every week, and that is Galatians 5, verses 16 through 24. And you probably heard me come up at prayer time and say it, or say it to you maybe in conversation. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. When I read that, I think it lays it out for me pretty clear. I say, okay, I have one paragraph that shows me what I'm not to do, what you don't want to see, the acts of the flesh. And then I have the fruit of the Spirit. As I walk through my life and as I end my day, I can look at what I did on that day and I can say that they fit into one of these two categories. I would challenge you to put your day into these two categories. It says the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality. Now maybe you can say that I am not impure. I have been faithful to to my husband or faithful to my wife, that I have been celibate for I'm not married. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus said, he who looks upon a woman with lust has committed adultery with her in his heart. Have you looked on a woman lustfully? Have you been in a situation where others were looking upon a woman lustfully? Have you watched a movie or a television show that glorified sexual immorality, that said, these people are having illicit sex, and it's humorous, or it's amusing, or we don't mind it so very much? Do you harbor anger? This says hatred. Are you able to forgive? Do you look at the things that others have and want them with burning desire, envy? Are you prone to drink too much wine? And the list could go on. But it's important to remember in this that I don't have to cheat on my wife to be sexually immoral. I don't have to kill someone to be sinning. It doesn't say death, it says hatred. Is my anger keeping me from being set apart? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things there is no law. If you see these things increasing in your life, I think it's safe to say you will see the other decrease. As you are on guard to watch for the acts of the flesh, as you keep captive the thoughts of your mind and the wicked desires of your heart, and you strive for the godliness that we have in Christ, our Lord Jesus, you'll see this fruit of the Spirit ever more and more. And I don't want to say too much because I'm good at that. But I will say, this is not an easy walk. And I am glad that I can be here with my brothers and sisters whom I love, and whom I know love me. Because we come here, I don't want to say to benefit our holiness, but we're not here so much to hear a pretty band or to hear me ramble on. But it's about building each other up. It's about our fellowship together. It's about not walking alone. Because if you don't walk with the body, this is so very, very hard. If you, well, I'm a pretty decent example. If I go to work, I'm an auto mechanic. You can imagine in an auto shop that once or twice a foul word might come out. Just a little bit. Now, for someone who's been a mechanic a long time, you would imagine that this is something that I struggle with. And it's hard. If I was there by myself, And I had no connection. I had no one to build me up. I had no one to really bolster my faith. I don't know if I could persevere. But it's the prayers of my brothers and sisters and the knowledge of the fact that I'm not alone. I'm not trying to walk this world. I'm not trying to worship and follow after this God by myself. That the Lord is faithful to many, then He will be faithful to me. That He's given me so many people to love me and care for me, and I to care for them as well. And I am so grateful for that. I hope that in your week that you will be holy because God is holy. He loves us. And Jesus Christ gave His life and shed His blood to make us righteous so we could be holy as He was holy. And all right, the band can come up here. I'm about done with this. I thank you so much. And yeah, this is something that I think is a long time coming. That the Christian walk is one that I'm so blessed to do together with all of you. And I thank you, and I thank the Lord for you. Praise the Lord.